Good evening, all. Good to see you here. How many of you current on your daily Bible reading, or reasonably close, within a day or two or three? That's good. That's great. We're reading in the Gospel of John, so if you want to get a head start, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 12. We're actually going to go to the end of John chapter 12, so you can kind of head for that general area. About a million years ago, when I was in the United States Coast Guard, I was temporarily stationed on a naval base, Great Lakes Naval Training Station in Illinois. It's huge, huge base. 27,000 sailors were on that base when I was there. And they got all of us new guys together, and they just lumped me in with other Navy guys, you know, put me all in this big room. This chief petty officer walked in, and he gave us a lecture on obeying the rules. How important it is to obey the rules. Don't get in trouble. All you have to do is obey the rules. That's all there is. And he went on to talk about various rules. And they have this thing in the military called Uniform Code of Military Justice. That's the law code for the military service members. He said, I've never forgotten this guy standing up there. This has got to be, a long time ago. And he stood there and he said, you can beat every charge in the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Someone at some time has beat the charge in the Uniform Code of Military Justice except one. And that is unauthorized absence, AWOL. You're either there or you're not there. And you can't argue that because you're either there or you're not there. And that's all there is to it. There are a lot of situations in life like that where you don't get partial credit. You know what I mean? It's either right or it's wrong. And there's nothing in between, and you can't argue your way out of it. It's either there or it's not there. We encountered kind of a similar explanation here at the end of John chapter 12 in our daily Bible reading this past week. The Gospel of John divides into two parts. The first 12 chapters deal with Jesus' life and his teaching and his ministry and the miracles that he did and so on. And then the last 9 chapters, from chapter 13 onward, deal with that last night of his life and his subsequent crucifixion and resurrection and appearance to the disciples. So you have this whole section, the first 12 chapters, just kind of deal with all of Jesus' life and teaching and the miracles that he did. And when you get to the end of chapter 12, there's an incident here and Jesus' response to this incident that just kind of summarizes the entire ministry. And when you take a look at what happens beginning in verse 37 of John chapter 12 and reading down to the end of the chapter, you realize that's pretty much what's been going on through his whole ministry. So we're going to take a look at that. Predictably, I guess, it kind of all centers on the idea of committed belief in Jesus. This is what it's all about. It's all about committed belief in Jesus. So let's start here in verse 37 and just take a look at the situation that is there at this time. As John starts this, Well, just start with me in verse 37. Here's the situation. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And Jesus had done a lot of miraculous signs and a lot of things were going on, but these rulers, they are absolutely not going to believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For this reason, they could not believe because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise from men more than praise from God. So you have this situation where there are a lot of people, there's the big cluster of people over here who will not believe. Now they've seen the miracles. You're like chapter 9, and you've got a man born blind, he's over 40 years old, he's been suddenly miraculously healed, and they drag him in front of the rulers, and they question him, and question him, and question him, and question him, and they can't argue with what they're seeing, and yet they still refuse to believe in Jesus. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Jesus did wonderful things, but they're absolutely not going to believe. They've just determined that they will not believe. And this is this passage in verse 40 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. We're actually talking about this in our Bible class this morning a little bit. We're talking about people who will not hear the word. You get to a certain point in your life where you turn your hearing off, you stop listening, you don't want to hear it, you argue, you fuss, you debate in your mind about this message, and finally you will get to a point where it is impossible for you to hear it and obey it. You reject it so many times. It's like Pharaoh hardening his heart when Moses came to him. You know, the first few times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. After that it says God hardened his heart. Pharaoh had worked himself into a position where he could not obey. It had just solidified into a situation where he couldn't obey. Well, that's kind of where these people are too. A lot of people just did not believe. They'd seen it all, heard it, refused it. Absolutely refused it, not going to listen. And then there were others who believed, sort of, but they wouldn't commit themselves to Jesus. They were afraid of the rulers, afraid of the Pharisees, and they're going to get in trouble, they're going to throw us out of the synagogue, we don't know what's going to happen to us after that. These are people who looked at the evidence, and they can't deny the evidence. That guy who was born blind, he really does see. He's over 40 years old, and it happened instantaneously, so you know, how can you argue with that? Well, their problem is they can't argue with the evidence, but they're afraid of losing their position. So they don't want to rock the boat. They're just going to keep a low profile and kind of believe in Jesus, but they're really not going to do anything about it, and their indecision in that just paralyzed them. They can't do anything constructive about their faith in Jesus. So as John describes the situation, you've got a lot of people who just rejected him outright, and some other people who sort of believe, but they're really not going to talk about it and just kind of hide out and not deal with this. We see it really, really clearly because, let's tell the truth, we got the same thing going on now. People are the same in all ages and in all places. People are about the same. You've got a large cluster of people who just will not believe. They just absolutely rejected Jesus. They don't accept the evidence. You can sit down and lay all the evidence out in front of them. And you can talk about the predictions that Jesus fulfilled, and you can talk about the miracles that he performed, you can talk about his resurrection from the dead, you can talk about the quality of the eyewitnesses, you can talk about the known facts of world history, and how can you possibly account for this explosion of a thing called church that suddenly appears in the first century and grows like wildfire. How do you account for a movement like that apart from these historical realities? You can lay all the evidence out in front of them and they're still going to reject it. They don't want to hear it. They're not going to last. Researchers over and over and over go out here and they talk to people and they reveal to us again and again that 26% of people in America are either outright hostile to the idea of Jesus, or they just utterly rejected the idea of Jesus. And many of those people have placed themselves beyond an ability to hear. You just can't touch these people anymore. They've taken themselves right out of this. I was reading one of these researchers that was talking about this. He had a little time to spend before he'd finished up one seminar and he was about to go to another one, had about a 3-hour gap in there, and he thought, well, let's see, I can either go back to the hotel room and grab a nap before the evening session, or I can go out and do some more of this research and just try to talk to people about Jesus. He happened to be in Cambridge, Massachusetts. That's where Harvard is. So he thought, well, I'll just do that. I'll just go out here and stop somebody on the sidewalk in Harvard, and I'll ask them what they think about Jesus and if they want to talk to me about Jesus. He said, the first woman that I stopped was really eager to talk to me. She really wanted to talk to me. In fact, he says, I thought she was going to kill me. She was so hostile. She practically grabbed him by the lapels and just spewed out this hate that had been boiling in her probably for years, finally found a convenient target and just let this just wash over him. There are people who are absolutely hostile to Jesus, hostile to the church. And there are other people who just rejected him outright. And now, you just can't touch these people. So there are some who just will not believe, and there are a lot of other people who claim to believe, but they don't actually follow him. They claim they're Christians. They kind of give lip service to the idea of obedience to Jesus. We see these, I don't know if you read these polls, like Gallup comes out with polls, and others talk about, what's the guy's name? Barna. George Barna comes out with these religious polls. Then you got the Pew Forum that comes out with these religion polls from time to time. And they always say the same thing when it comes to belief in Jesus. When they go out here and talk to people in the United States, 88% of people in the United States claim to believe in Jesus. 88%. But it's mostly lip service, because they're really not attempting to do what Jesus said to do at all. In most cases, they're kind of afraid. They're not going to like those changes that Jesus demands in them. They're not going to like the life changes that he calls for. So they'll agree that he's the Son of God. Okay, I kind of accept that intellectually. I'll listen to that. But he's not really going to have any impact in my life. He ain't going to do anything in my life. I'm not going to let him. And while they do that, they kind of delude themselves that they're okay. Everything's fine, because they said one time that they believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that's all he ever cared about, right? And they just consider themselves to be just fine. So, as John describes these people really accurately, we can see it really obviously in our own lives, because you have these large groups of people who just won't follow Jesus. But Jesus has a message for those people. I want you to pick back up with me here. You understand the situation. A lot of people have rejected him outright. Others kind of believe him, but they're sure not going to say anything about it. And to all these people, Jesus has a response. Let's look in verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." There it is again. I mean, how many times does he say that? "I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus' response really can be summarized in kind of a couple of phrases. One phrase is, if you believe in me, you believe in God. Hey, if you believe in me, you believe in the one who sent me. You believe in God. God is the one who sent him. Jesus makes that very explicit here. He comes from the Father. And he talks about himself as being light. I was sent as a light into the world to release people from darkness. Over and over and over, you have that figure of light that stands for righteousness and holiness and goodness. It shows how things are supposed to be. We can kind of find our way now because we've got light. We're not in the darkness anymore. And there's an implied call in that. And the implied, I mean, Jesus doesn't actually say, "Y'all need to come to the light now." But that's the implication, clearly. God sent me to be a light. So come to the light. You know, don't stay out there in darkness. The only reason I came here is so that you don't have to be in darkness out there. The implied call is, come into the light. So the first phrase is, Jesus says, if you believe in me, you believe in God. Second thing he says is, if you don't believe, the Word condemns you. It's not me. It's the Word that condemns you. The Word has power. All by itself, the Word has power. And we've seen that over and over and over through the Scriptures. I mean, from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, he spoke a word, light. And poof, you got light. There's power there. The Word has power. And this is the power that Jesus says has the power to judge us. In that word is perfect fairness. Because you can hear the word, you can know the word, and you can obey or disobey. It's perfectly fair. It's absolutely fair. The problem with fairness, is, of course, is we don't want fairness. We want mercy. And Jesus said, I did not come here to condemn the world. I came to save the world. And the implied call there is, come to the life. In the Word is eternal life. I know that His command leads to eternal life. Okay, so come to the life. Come to the light. Come to the life. You don't have to die. You don't have to be lost forever. Just come on. It's okay. So that's basically Jesus' call. Come to the light. Come to the life. And it's still true. This is still going on. There are still two ways to go. There's the way of life and the way of death. Now, when Jesus is speaking to these people, they all knew how this works, okay? Because this is a very, very old teaching. God has said over and over and over, there are two ways. And you read about that in wisdom literature, like in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. There's the way of the wise and the way of the fool. Now, there's no third way. You know, there's the wise and the fool, and that's the end of that. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There's not a third way. It's one way or it's the other way, and that's the end of that story. There's the way of life, there's the way of death. There's the way of blessing, there's the way of cursing. So God told Moses, now, you know, when they've got to know that when they get into the promised land, they've got to split up, put the people, half of them over here on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses. The other half goes over here on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings. And you pronounce all these blessings again, Joshua. You've got to tell them all these blessings again. And here's how it's going to be. If you do what's right, good things will happen to you. If you do what's wrong, bad things are going to happen to you. And there isn't any other way. That's the way it is. You've got two ways to go. So when Jesus says, you got light and you got darkness, come to the light. They heard Him. They knew exactly what He meant. And when He said, you got life, by implication you got death, come to the life, they knew exactly what He meant. There's always two ways, but there's not a third way. And there's not going to be a third way. A lot of people think there are a lot of options today. There's the way of light, the way of darkness, and then there's a way of, 80% light, and 60% light, and 40% light, and 20%. No, I'm sorry, there's not. There aren't a whole bunch of options out there. And when I hear this kind of thing, did y'all see the movie Rain Man? Y'all remember that old movie, Rain Man? I like that movie. Tom Cruise and Dustin Hoffman. Tom Cruise is this hot shot that finds out he's got a handicapped brother that he never even knew about. And so it's a voyage of discovery. He goes and basically kidnaps his brother out of this institution called Walbrook in Ohio and takes him cross-country in a vintage Buick convertible, which is a lot of fun. Anyway, they get out to California. Well, you can't just do that. You know, you can't just kidnap the guy. You're going to have to deal with this. So he winds up going into a hearing to determine where his brother is going to be. Is he going to be in California with Charlie, or is he going to go back to Walbrook? And Tom Cruise says, just ask him what he wants to do. You don't just shuffle him around like he's a piece of furniture. You ask him. And so this interrogator is sitting there. He says, what do you want to do? Raymond, what do you want to do? Do you want to go back to Walbrook? Yeah, I want to go back to Walbrook. Okay, do you want to stay with your brother, Charlie Babbitt? Yeah, I want to stay with my brother, Charlie Babbitt. So, okay, Raymond, it's got to be one way or the other. Do you want to go back to Walbrook? Yeah, I want to go back to Walbrook. Do you want to stay with Charlie? I want to stay with my brother, Charlie Babbitt. Stay with my brother. He says, okay, what's it going to be? You want to stay with your brother? Yeah, I want to stay with my brother. Or do you want to go back to Walbrook? Yeah, I want to go back to Walbrook. He says, it has to be one way or the other. And they can't get through there. He's got a barrier in his brain. It's not his fault. They just can't get through there. And finally he says, yeah, I want to go back to Walbrook with my brother Charlie Babbitt. It can't be both ways. It's got to be one way or the other. And there are people out here that we talk to, and they don't have that barrier in their brains. There's nothing wrong with their thinking, but they somehow think it can be both light and darkness at the same time. That somehow it can be life and death at the same time, and it can't. It can't be like that at all. To refuse Jesus is to choose death. Let me say that again. To refuse Jesus is to choose death. That's the rigid fairness of the Word. That's the way it is. That's not what Jesus wants. That's not what God wants. He wants everybody to live. He's always wanted everybody to live. That's what He always had in mind. But we're going to have to stay with Him. Connie and I have a friend who was diagnosed with cancer years ago. And she had surgery and chemotherapy, and it was entirely successful. She's made a full recovery. It was a really scary time. She's a young mother at the time. She and her husband had three charming little children. Anyway, so she got through a surgery, got through a chemotherapy, got through all the regimen, went through checkup after checkup after checkup, and typically they say after 5 years, if you don't have any problems after 5 years, they just consider you cured. So everybody was just waiting for that 5-year checkup. You know, get me to the 5-year checkup where I've had no problems all this time. The 5-year checkup's going to be a good thing. And they got her to the 5-year checkup, got to the 5-year checkup. Everything is great. The doctor checks her off and says, okay, you're back to normal screening. I don't want to see you for another year. And there's much rejoicing on all sides. And some other friends decided to take her and her husband to Hawaii. That's okay, right? You need friends. Take you to Hawaii. All right? So they took him to Hawaii for a 2-week vacation. Had a wonderful time. And while they were there, they went to one of the volcano parks. I'd never been to Hawaii. If I went to Hawaii, I'd want to do a volcano park. I'd go take a look at the volcano. So they went on this special tour with a park ranger, and they walk out there about sunset. It's just beginning to get dark, and they've got to take their flashlights. And they're walking on this path, and the ranger tells them over and over and over, don't get off the path. This is not a safe place. Don't get off the path. So these people are meandering around behind him, and they're staying on the path. And the ranger from time to time will say, don't get off the path. It'll melt your shoes. You know, this is not a safe place. Stay on the path. So they walk a long way, like a mile and a half out to this observation point. And when they got there, they could see this red-orange lava just spitting out of the earth and pouring into the sea. And you're really exciting, all those fireworks. And some of you have seen it. I never have. But you can imagine how exciting it would be. By this time, the sun is down. That's how they can see it so clearly, all that orangey stuff there, because there's no light. And the ranger says to them, I want you to turn around and look at where you've been. And they turned around and looked at where they'd been, and they could see on both sides of the path there are pools of molten lava out there. One misstep. They have no idea where the crust could be paper thin, and it would just collapse right out from under them into molten lava. That's why he said stay on the path over and over. It's not safe. You've got to stay on the path. Do not go away from the path. Folks, there is a reason why we have to commit our lives to Jesus and listen very carefully to His guidance in life. We actually don't know where we're going. Really and truly, we don't know what we're doing. And if we're going to be with Him, we have to go His way. Right? That's not arbitrary. He's not just saying, boy, you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to smack you around. It's not arbitrary. It's reality. It is not safe here. And we have to stay on the path. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And that word tells us that belief in Jesus leads to life, and unbelief leads to death. It has to be one way or the other. There is no alternative. So what'll it be? Choice is always yours. We're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity. You can obey the gospel if you're not a Christian and obtain the life that Jesus is talking about. If you're a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't paid attention to the path. You don't even know if you're on the path. You've been wandering around doing your own thing out there thinking you got a better idea somehow. You need to repent and come back to Him while there's still time. It is not safe. We have got to follow Jesus. He's going to lead us to life. Another way will lead us straight to death. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.